Turn with me to Mark. Mark 15, 22 through 25 is where we're going to start. And we're going to be all over the Gospels today. Let me tell you where we're at. Jesus has already been arrested. He was sold out by his buddy. More than a buddy, he was sold out by his disciple, his, we could say, brother that he loved. Jesus Christ loved Judas. Amen. He was sold. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, was sold out for 30 pieces of silver to the Pharisees or the religious elite. The religious elite of the day hated Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand him, and they were so happy to have this opportunity to find out that this man was going to lead them exactly where Jesus was going to be, where there wouldn't be a huge crowd around him. They were extremely excited about this because they were so ready to get rid of Jesus. This guy that every time he opened his mouth made the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, made them look stupid. Jesus was exposing the religious leaders of the day for what they really were. Crooks, fakes, charlatans, evil, wicked. These were the teachers of Israel. Jesus' last move was the last straw when he went into that temple after his triumphal entry and chased out the money changers. So Jesus Christ was messing with their pocketbook. He was messing with their power and the authority, with the crowds that were building around Jesus Christ. These religious elites were terrified, absolutely terrified, that Rome, who was occupying Israel, would say, "Why do we need this religious system anymore? Why do we need this when we let them stay together so we could control the masses when there's this guy who they're following?" They were terrified. They come up with this plan. This guy's got to go. Judas sells him out. The Pharisees have their kangaroo court, their false trial, this fake shenanigan court. Jesus Christ is found to be a blasphemer. Well, they want to kill him, man. They got to kill this guy. They, in their mind, they've given him all the chances they can give this guy, and he just won't shut up. He ain't getting a picture, man. This is a real teacher that is producing miracles, that is talking with authority. They don't want this. They don't want to be known as the group that murders Jesus Christ. They don't want to be known that they have that blood on their hands. They're afraid of all these masses of people that are following Jesus around, not understanding how fickle these followers actually are. But they're so afraid that it would be known that they were the ones that put Jesus to death, because they killed people all the time by stoning. Send them over to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor ruling over Palestine at this time. Pilate's like, I don't see any reason why we should crucify this guy. He's not guilty of anything. Pontius Pilate, no saint, knew that this guy was being persecuted because the religious elite were jealous of him. They didn't like him. Pilate knew he was a pawn in their little game. So when he found out Jesus was actually a Galilean from Galilee, and King Herod was in town, the ruler of Galilee, he ships him over to King Herod. King Herod's like, Jesus wouldn't even talk to that fox. Jesus wouldn't talk to that guy. This is the guy that killed John the Baptist. King Herod was trying to get an audience with Jesus the whole time through his ministry. Jesus knew he'll have his audience soon enough. And Jesus kept his mouth shut. Herod was like, do a miracle, dude. Show me one of them tricks, man. Let me see what you got to do. Show me the thing. Herod wouldn't get anywhere. Out of frustration, he sends him back to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate finally gives in to the Jews out of fear of a revolt. Pontius Pilate had already been in serious trouble a couple times by Caesar, saying, you keep those people in Israel. You keep those people in Palestine. Man, you got to keep them calm, dude. All right. Pontius Pilate's freaking out, man. He washes his hands up, says he releases him to be crucified. Before he gets to that cross, he is mercilessly, severely beaten by the Roman guards, mocked. This is the Son of God being spit in his face, mocked and ridiculed. The crown of thorns. Don't think about when you're picking a berry in your backyard. Don't think about that little thorn. Think about massive, huge thorns piercing his skull. The crown of thorns being placed on his head, beaten with a rod, and then the flogging or the scourging, what the Romans called it, the halfway crucifixion, because so many people would die from the scourging. Being whipped with that Roman cat of nine tails, that little short whip that had chunks of bone and metal in it that would grab the flesh and rip it. So before Jesus gets to the cross, he has muscle exposed. He has bone exposed. He has vital organs exposed. And then he has to carry that cross down the Via Della Rosa. He carries his cross. Don't let anyone ever tell you that this guy was a weak man. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Jump into this, Mark 15, 22. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they'd offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. So they offered Jesus this myrrh wine, or this wine that is mixed with myrrh. Now, what this was a sedative, a painkiller. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to take that. And we can only imagine the amount of pain that he's already in before they even drive in the first nail. But he says, no, I'm not going to take that. Out of obedience to God the Father, Jesus, we're talking about him taking a sedative. You ever had a lot of physical pain, or you've ever had some back pain or something like that, take a little something the doctor gave you. Doesn't take the pain away, but it takes the edge off, right? Takes the edge off, you know, might make you a little loopy. Can I get a witness? Okay. So, yeah, it can, right? Take two of these and call me. No. So Jesus is like, I won't do that, because he had to feel every single bit of that pain and that torment. There was no edge taken off for him. He had to feel the full weight of all the sin of humanity placed on the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't take the edge off at all. He took on the full weight of my sin and all of your sin. Think about the combined wretchedness of what we have taken part in this room right here. Just me makes me want to vomit. Can I get a witness? But not just this room, not just this county, but all of creation. He paid for the sins of all creation. He felt the full weight of that in the physical torment of the nails and the dehydration, all this torment and agony. He felt every bit of that. He didn't take the edge off of nothing, and he did that for me and you. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. It says it was the third hour. Well, what's that mean? 9 a.m. in the morning. Jesus is nailed to that cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. Dude hadn't slept in a long time. He's already been massively tortured, paraded through the street naked. 9 a.m., he's nailed to this cross. Why is that even in scripture? It's in scripture because at 9 a.m., that's when they would do the morning sacrifices at the temple. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. He was, look at me, do we got it? John 1, 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus was. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So every sacrifice that they did in the temple, where they would sacrifice a lamb, was pointing to what Jesus Christ was doing on that cross at 9 a.m. The people were told to take a spotless, perfect lamb without blemish or defect. Couldn't just grab any old lamb out of your neighbor's backyard or something you see wandering through the bush. You know, it had to be as perfect as you could tell, you know. And that lamb was sacrificed as an atonement, a temporary atonement for the person's sins. And so this was taking place. But after Jesus Christ on that cross, there was no longer any need for any animal sacrifice. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. John 1:29 is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's 30 years old. He goes to be baptized by John the Baptist. John's been telling people, hey, there's one coming. I'm not the one. I'm just telling you about the one. I'm not the one. I'm preparing the way for the one, but he's coming. And then one day there he was. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just the sin of a special group of people, not just the sin of this group or that group, but behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a big deal, church folk. Can I get a witness? And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. Jump with me to John 19:23. Like I said, we're kind of hopping around. John 19:23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. So a group of soldiers hanging at the crucifixion site. These guys weren't just hanging out. These guys were under strict orders, man. They were doing crowd control, making sure no one got too crazy, no one got too close, make sure no one came and tried to get somebody off of that cross. They had to make sure that whoever was condemned to die was going to die. And a lot of times this took days. The crucifixion was meant to be tormenting and humiliating. It was not something that typically lasted an afternoon and then you were dead. This could go on for literally days, where you were nailed to the cross and your hands, your wrists, and your feet. And then over time, your breathing would get so shallow and so hard that the only way to put air in your lungs is you get drowned. The only way to get air in your lungs would be lift up on your feet and kind of try and elevate your chest a little bit to get a little air in. But as the hours and hours would go by, sometimes days, you would lose your strength and you'd eventually would die that way. It was meant to be extremely tormenting, and it was done in public places. So when people saw it, they knew, don't mess with Rome. Don't mess with, can I get a witness? It was only the punishment for the worst of what Rome saw as transgressors. So here's Jesus at the foot of the cross, and there's this squad of soldiers, four soldiers, and they're killing time by gambling over his garments. And if you read the Gospels, if you jump around the crucifixion story, it keeps coming up. They're gambling over his garments. See, I'm going to say this again, man. Every little detail that was prophesied about Jesus Christ had to be fulfilled. Every single, he couldn't leave one thing undone. Okay? Everything had to be done. So even to this tiny little detail about soldiers gambling for his attire was prophesied 1,000 years before by King David. So if you want to do a little Bible study about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament is so full of it, man. It's so rich about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, check that out, man. Psalm 22, that's where this is from, Psalm 22. This is David. This is what David said. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's exactly what's happening. Everything is converging just how God the Father had planned it. None of this was by accident. Jesus was not caught up in some crazy revolution that went the wrong way. He wasn't caught up in a bad chain of events. He knew what was going to happen to him when he went into Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen the moment he turned that water into wine that day at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. He's fulfilling his destiny. And the point I'm figuring out right now, and this might be the thing that you need to hear today, is that God keeps his word. God keeps his word, okay? So you're struggling, you're dealing with whatever it is, or you're just tired, man. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Whatever's going on in your world, I want to invite you today is keep your focus on Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. But I also want to remind you, when God says he's going to do something, no matter how impossible or insignificant it might seem, God always keeps his word. So when he says, I will rise again, guess what? He rose again. So when he said, I will return, guess what's going to happen one day, church people? He's going to return. Give the Lord some. I'm hurting right now, Paul. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he keeps his word. When he says he sticks closer to you than a brother, you can take that to the bank. Can I get a witness? He says, I'll never leave you. I will always be there. When he says this one, how about this one? When he says, I got a good plan for you. When he says, get excited about your future. And you're like, excited about my future? My life has been so stinking hard. How in the world can you tell me to be excited about something down the road? How can that be any different than how my life has been up to this point? What God says, he means. What God says, he's not just saying it, but he wants to encourage you. And he says, look, I don't lie. You can stand on this promise. Look at Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie. I like that. I like it because he's saying, there's some similarities between us. You are created in my image, but you guys lie an awful lot. You guys stretch the truth. And that's one of the commandments, but you guys kind of overlooked that one quite a bit. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? He says, I'm not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. There's two important truths, man. I don't lie, and I don't go back on my promises. Thank you, Jesus. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that should change his mind. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. So I want you to leave here with peace, and I want you to leave here with joy, and I want you to leave here with anticipation, knowing that the same God that defeated death says nothing is impossible in your life when you belong to me. So now, seriously, give the Lord some praise. Let's go to slide two. Slide two. Luke 23:33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. This is something else right here, man. Here's Jesus Christ in immense pain, pain that we cannot even begin to imagine. His blood is pouring out all over the ground where these Roman soldiers are sitting and rolling dice and goofing off and drinking their sour wine and making the best out of the job they got for the day. It's crucifixion day in Israel. And they got to be there. They're gambling, talking to one another. Some of the religious elite look up and they're mocking Jesus. And Jesus, looking around as his lifeblood is pouring out for these people, pouring out for me and you, he looks at them. He's got a criminal over here, criminal over here, both being crucified. And Jesus says to all these people, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Dad, they don't have a clue what they're doing. To these Romans, it's just another day at the office. To some of these Pharisees, they honestly believe they're doing God's work. Like some of these nut jobs that go around killing people in the name of their God. It's like some of us nut jobs that go around killing people in the name of our God. It happens. Can I get a witness? He says, Father, forgive them. What does he do? He's practicing what he's preached. Who wants to follow? Who would follow in their right mind? Somebody that wouldn't follow doesn't practice what they preach. Nobody wants to do that, right? That'd be a waste of time. If Jesus was on that cross and he says, I won't forgive you. I don't want you to be forgiven. This is what the whole thing was about. So we could be forgiven. And his forgiveness is so deep and so rich and so beyond pure that the best we can understand it is when he says, my ways are above your ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways above your ways. He's a forgiving God. And he said, Dad, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. Luke 23, 39 through 43. No, before we do that, I want to read Matthew 5:43. This is what Jesus said about forgiveness. One of the things he said about forgiveness. And let this be convicting. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that makes perfect sense. To Paul, that makes perfect sense. It's easy to love the people that are lovable. I want to love the people that are lovable, the people that have been there for me, the people that have the same blood as me, the people in my neck of the woods, the people that understand me. It's good and easy to love those guys, right? But look at this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There's going to be some changes around town. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's impossible. Without Jesus Christ in your life, that's impossible. I'm not saying fake it, right? I'm not saying you can't even try and work on it. But we're talking about your enemies, dude. I'm not talking about the dude just kind of you don't really like talking to at work or the lady that keeps taking your parking place at church. We're talking about an enemy. We're talking about Jesus is, okay, it's clear. These dudes just nailed him to the cross. They could care less. He's dying on that cross, and they could care less. They are killing him. And he says, Father, forgive them. So God, Jesus Christ, seizing on this opportunity, say 2,000 years from now, Alan Kent's going to be in church. Scott Cooley's going to, Paul's going to be in church. Larry's going to be in church. And I want them to understand this. I want them to understand that I died on that cross, not just for Scott and Paul and Larry, but I died on that cross for the enemies that you call enemies. I died on that cross for them. Meaning, just as much as he loves me and you, he loves these people that have done wicked, evil, vicious things to us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A big step in loving your enemies is praying for them. That's tough, man. That's hard. But when you pray for them, you pray for them, that allows God to move in your life. Like I said, it's impossible for you to do it on your own. It really is. But to love your enemy means that somehow God gives you that burden for those people that he has for them. Can I get a witness? So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we got to want it. And man, it's hard to want something that has done so much damage. But this is what Jesus Christ is modeling for us. And I can, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. God expects Christian folks to be forgivers. Amen? Christians just forgive. That's what we do. Can I get a witness? Tell the truth, shame the devil, right? Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Give the Lord some praise. If you do, when you do a study of the Gospels, okay, that's a fancy word, right? You read all four of the Gospels at the crucifixion and resurrection story, you're going to see where these two criminals at the beginning of the crucifixion, both of them are ridiculing, are railing, are verbally assaulting Jesus Christ. Both of them are doing that. But then we see a change. We see a change in one of them. And I believe it probably has something to do with this. They know who the guy is. He's famous. He's a rock star. They know who Jesus is, right? Guy just came into town a few days earlier, and everybody was screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he comes in. Everybody knew this was the miracle worker. This is the guy that fed the 5,000. This is the guy that turned the water into wine. This is the guy that raised Lazarus up from the dead. This is that guy. He's actually dying right here the same day I'm dying. You know, this is what's going on. They know who Jesus is. These criminals, man, they're having a bad day. And they're attacking Jesus. But then something happens. Look, man. Sometimes when we're in our hardest, most difficult, loneliest, darkest times in our life, there are people that are watching you. And people that are watching you to see how you're going to handle what you're going through. There's people that might want you to fall. But there's also people that are hurting and like, let me see how this guy who says he's a Christian, let me see how he handles this. But there, however you want to slice it, there's a world that's watching you as you suffer. Can I get a witness? So here's Jesus going through this time. And these criminals, they got the same point of view visibly as Jesus Christ. And you know they hate those Romans. You know these criminals, they hate the Romans so much, man. These occupiers of my country and all the brutality they've done. And they just nailed me to this cross and they doing nothing but laughing and looking up at me and smiling, knowing that I'm going to be dead before too long. And then they see this miracle worker, Jesus Christ. See him gather his strength as his blood's running down the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So somewhere around that time, one of the criminals just got more bitter. But there was that one criminal. We're the criminals. By the way, we're the criminals. It's a picture of humanity. There's Jesus. And what are you going to do with this man called Jesus? Can I get a witness? This one dude saw Jesus, how he was dealing with his agony and how he was dealing with his death, his imminent death. He said, I need that. He didn't do that because his hand was nailed to the cross, but he looked over and said, I need that right there. Now let's look at what he said again, saying, do you not fear God? So he's made the connection that Jesus, not understanding all of it, but he's made the connection that this guy is who he says he is. He says, talking about Jesus, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving due reward for our deeds. So he sees Jesus Christ as God. And then he says, look, I'm receiving what I'm due for my sins. So he realizes another thing, I'm a sinner. You're God, I'm not, I'm a sinner. And he says, remember me when you get to your kingdom. He says, I'm a sinner, and I need you. I need you to be my Lord and Savior. He's not saying the magic words that every preacher says you have to say, right? He's not getting baptized. But God looks at the heart. So God says, look, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, look, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we all have that choice. We can be like the one criminal that says, you didn't do what I thought you should have done. Because they're like, hey, save yourself and save us. Well, he is going to save you if you want that, but not the way you want it. Not some temporary thing. But the choices are, it's a picture of all humanity. And today is the day of salvation. We all have that opportunity to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I need a Savior. And I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you live a perfect, sinless life. I believe you died for my sins, and I believe you rose from the dead. And if you believe that, if you pray that, God scoops you up, says, you're mine now. Give the Lord some praise. For God so loved the world, everybody knows this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's it right there. That's why, that's him going to the cross. That's him suffering so immensely out of love. Out of love, even the people that hated Jesus Christ, even those that worked tirelessly to put him on that cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it doesn't matter what you've done, how wicked you've been. Amen. I'm living proof of that, right? For God so loved the world, you have not went too far. Think about it. Let's go to the next slide. So there's this conversion by one of the criminals. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now Jesus looks around. He sees a few of the women that followed him in his ministry. He sees old faithful John the apostle, John the disciple. The one guy out of the 12 that was there was John the Apostle. Everybody else was scared and they were hiding out. And we would probably have done the same thing. But there was those group of women, man, these faithful women. And one of those women was Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his hour of torment and agony, he already said, God, don't hold this against these people. Jesus, being 100% man and 100% God, looks out and sees the woman that took care of him, that was so faithful to him. When everybody was calling him crazy, she might even thought he was, I don't know, Jesus, I'm worried about you right now. She was so faithful and so committed to her son. And Jesus looks out and he sees his mama. And oh, you can only imagine the agony and torment that was on her face. And that was prophesied as well, that she went through that. And you know, she didn't understand that till after that moment. But in that agony and in that torment, Jesus looks out through his blurred vision from the blood and says to John, he says, woman, because sometimes that's, hey, I got to talk to your mama. He says, woman, behold your son. He's talking about John, the apostle. And he says, hey, John, behold your mama. What did he just say? He says, John, I need you because you're faithful, John. I can count on you. And that's my mom. I need to know that she's going to be taken care of. So I'm putting you in charge of this. And from that moment on, she went home with John, and John took care of her like it was his own mama. See, it was Jesus's responsibility. So after the death of Joseph, Jesus' stepdaddy, that responsibility of taking care of the mama would have been on Jesus. With Jesus knowing that he's going to be out of the picture, so to speak, it's his responsibility to hand his mama off to somebody that's going to take care of her. He scans all his brothers in his mind, and they just weren't ready. You know, they weren't believers in Jesus Christ. This was their brother. They're like, son of God? Yeah, I don't think so, Jesus. They weren't getting it yet. But oh, when he rises from the dead, they're going to be awful convinced. But Jesus says, John, you take care of my mama because you're the right man for the job. Mark 15, 33. And when the sixth hour had come, so we started at 9 a.m. and now we are at noon. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Starts at 9. Right now we're at noon. And this is going to go to 3 p.m. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there's this darkness that covers the whole land. And it wasn't just right here in Jerusalem. If you dig a little deep, man, there's a lot of people throughout the world that were talking about this very moment when it was just so dark. A lot of people were talking about this. But this was a different type of darkness. This wasn't necessarily a solar eclipse or something like that. This was real darkness. Think of the plagues in Egypt. Think of the plagues in Egypt when the Egyptian slave masters, the Egyptians that were so cruel to the Israelites, one of their plagues was darkness. But it wasn't just darkness. It was so dark that people weren't moving, man. It's like it talks about in Exodus, like it was darkness you could feel. Like so heavy, so thick. Nobody was moving around. It was terrifying. Picture of God's judgment. So now we see the God-man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we see God's judgment being poured out on him. Not me. Not Brother Rick. Not us. It was poured out on Jesus Christ. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is this what some skeptical folks would say, Jesus' moment of doubt? Like the Rolling Stones have that song, Sympathy for the Devil. And they say, his moment of doubt, he's not doubting. He's not doubting at all. He's verbally expressing what has just happened to him. And he's pointing us, once again, to the prophecy by David, Psalm 22, that the opening line or the starting line is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he's saying, this is what's going on. I am facing God's wrath. I am facing God's judgment, so you will never have to face it. I have been forsaken by God. Well, that's kind of harsh. That's kind of, what do you think happens, man? That judge, see, he said, look, let me try to explain it. For all eternity, Jesus was born in human flesh in Bethlehem, but he created the earth himself. He has always existed. So in perfect unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in perfect communion, forever and ever and ever, up until this moment, he has always felt God's presence so strong in his life. I and the Father are one, right? Now, because God being a holy God and a God of justice, he can't have anything to do with sin. So he pours out the penalty for that sin on his son, Jesus Christ. And he's got to step back. He's got to look away. And at that moment, Jesus feels it like never before. He feels that absence like never before. And I honestly believe in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Lord, if it's possible for us to go around this cross, let's do that. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. I do not believe he was only talking about the physical pain and torment and the stress of all that, but knowing that all the sin of the world and how repulsive that would be to Jesus Christ and to God the Father would be placed on him. But he did it. He took it. He received it without even a tiny little sedative. He took all that for me and for you. Give the Lord some praise. Is everybody doing all right? John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, because he's got to cross all the T's and dot the I's, man. He can't leave nothing undone. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. I think that's pretty understandable. He would have been extremely dehydrated, his tongue swollen up beyond anything we could imagine. Psalm 22 again says, my tongue sticks to my jaws. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, also another prophetic psalm of David. Psalm 69 says, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. So Jesus says, I'm thirsty. One of the soldiers grabs a hyssop branch, sticks a sponge on the end of it, dips it in the sour wine, not myrrh wine, not wine with the myrrh. That was the sedative. Sour wine was like really, really, really cheap wine. Think nitrate. Think, you know, MD-22. I'm talking about really, really cheap wine that would be there for the soldiers' thirst. They couldn't just get up and run to the Tom Thumb or what do I call that place now? Cumberland Hills or some junk? Yep. Changing everything on. Yeah. They couldn't just run down the way and get something to drink. So they had this sour wine. Sticks a hyssop branch in it. Sticks it up to Jesus. He bites down on that sponge. His mouth fills up with that sour wine. His mouth is now lubricated enough for him to say the most amazing thing ever heard throughout all eternity. What he says. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, you're still listening. I want everyone to like get excited. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But before he checked out, before he clocked out, he said, I got to say something really important. And I need Satan to hear it. I need all these cats right around me to hear it. I need it to echo through all eternity. And he gathers up his strength and he says, it is finished. He had already had the wrath of God placed on him, the judgment for all humanity. He had fulfilled all the law. Because we could never do that. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He did everything he was sent to do. And he said, Dad, I did it. It is finished. I've paid for the sins of all humanity. Let's go to slide 4. Same moment in time, Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Same thing, crying out with a loud voice. We know what he said because of John. He says, it is finished. He gave up his spirit. When Jesus didn't just die, his heart didn't just stop beating because of the hours of pain and torment and agony that he's been going through. Not because of the flogging and all this compiled together. When Pilate, so this dude, Joseph of Arimathea, part of the Pharisees who was like a closet Christian. I've been that for a long time. I've been one of those. He's a closet Christian, and Joseph of Arimathea goes, he wants to claim Jesus' body and take care of it, you know, with this other guy named Nicodemus, who's also a closet Christian. They go to Pilate, hey, can we have the body of that guy that was crucified today? Pilate's like, yeah, what? I couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. He could not fathom that. So Pilate himself dispatches a Roman soldier to go make sure this is true. So these two Pharisees don't just go get this guy off the cross, right? So it is confirmed that Jesus Christ was dead, okay? This is what I'm trying to say. When he did what he was supposed to do, when he fulfilled what God the Father had for him to do, he clocked out. Look, even in death, Jesus had control. Even in death, in his own death, Jesus has control. John 10 and verse 18, this is Jesus talking about it beforehand. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. Imagine him saying that, and he's thinking about me and you. He says, no one's going to take it from me. Not no Pharisees, not no Romans, not no Jews, no Gentiles. No one's taking it from me, for God so loved, right? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down. Listen to this. And I have authority to take it up. I have authority to take it up again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So when he's finished, he goes home and he checks out. And it's about to get really good. Remember, it's dark, man. It is like super, super dark. And at 3:00, which is the time of the afternoon or evening sacrifice, he gives up his spirit at that perfect time when that sacrifice is happening. Now, when that sacrifice is happening in the temple, Jesus is that sacrifice at that exact moment. And he gives up his spirit. He says, it's finished. And he gives up his spirit. The earth begins to crack and crumble and shake. I'm talking about earthquake beyond earthquakes. I'm talking about not only the ground splitting, but rocks and boulders splitting in half, and all kinds of crazy stuff begins to happen. But the most amazing thing that happens is in the temple where there's that curtain. I wrote this down, man. Check this out. Okay, so this curtain was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. This is a big, massive, heavy curtain. And this curtain was to separate from where man could be. And then there was this curtain. And then there was the most holy place where God's presence was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where only once a year the high priest would go in and offer atonement for the sins of the people. Only once a year. Could that happen? Nobody could go past that curtain because that's where God dwelled. But see, when Jesus says it's finished and he gives up his spirit, the supernatural thing happens because it doesn't start from the bottom. It starts from the top and it is ripped from top to bottom completely in half, signifying that now because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, I have direct access to God the Father. I have direct access. No offense. No offense. I don't need a priest to talk to God for me. Because my high priest is Jesus Christ. That's why when some people pray, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Because Jesus is my access to the throne room of heaven. That's what he did on the cross. Because remember, I'm a sinner, man. I'm a nasty, wicked sinner. But when I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Think about how amazing that is. You know what I mean? That veil, that curtain was completely ripped. Let's see where we're at now. Okay, go to the last slide. Last slide. This is slide 5. That is so good. Some amazing things are happening in the old town. Matthew 28. I think you have 5 and 6, right? Is that what you got? Let me read a little bit of this. I knew we were going to be short on space, so let me just read this. You guys can pick up on 5 and 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, you ever wondered why we worship on Sunday, which is the first day of the week? Because of this right here. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. There's another earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Picture that in your mind, man. Here's these ladies going to the tomb. Still, the guys are still hiding out. These faithful women, man. And God decides to reveal the fact that he kept his word and rose from the dead to these women who in that culture, in every culture back then, saw women as less than zero. This is another prejudice that Jesus is destroying right here. He chooses these women to be the first evangelists, but the guys don't believe him. Like, what? Cuckoo town. Like, you great ladies from downtown, cuckoo town. But anyways, they want to go minister to the body of Jesus, man, and they got all this stuff, and they begin to think, there's this two-ton stone in front of it. Who's going to move it for us? And in reality, there was Roman guards there, so there was not going to be any moving of the stone. That wasn't going to happen. Because over the Sabbath holiday, religious fancy boys go to Pilate like, hey, you know, we just thought about something. Just thought about this. He said that he was going to rise up again after 3 days. It's funny because the Pharisees remembered that. The disciples weren't thinking about that at all. They're like, man, game over, dude. We need to lie low. Just get out of town. The Pharisees are like, hey, Pilate, this guy, he said he's going to rise up in 3 days. I think it'd be to your advantage to seal that tomb, station some guards around it, do something so no one steals that body. Can't let anyone steal that body. So there's a squad of four soldiers, group of soldiers. Boom, here comes this angel, lands on the ground. Boom, the stone is rolled away by the impact, or the angel pushes it, whatever. This many-ton stone is just rolled away, not near it, not just kind of cracked open where you can look at, but man, it's way over there now. And this angel, so super cool, is like, he's just sitting on the stone that was rolled away. He's just sitting there. And he's like, yeah, Satan, you lost so bad, dude. And these Roman guards are terrified. These are battle-hardened dudes, man. And they are terrified to where like, they were like dead men. That's a whole nother story, okay, because they actually know that Jesus isn't dead, all right? And we're running out of time, but read the Gospels. But anyways, these guys are terrified, and these ladies get to the tomb. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Ladies, you remember that? He said this was gonna happen. Come see the place where he lay. The angel's like, look, he ain't in there. He's risen, just like he told you. Remember, a few weeks back when Jesus was talking to Martha, and Martha was really upset because Lazarus, her brother, had just died. And she says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because that's what it all hinges on. Do you believe it? The truth is the truth. But if you want the blessing from the truth, you got to believe it. You don't have to understand every single bit of it. But you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You say, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you were born of a virgin. I believe you died on a cross. I believe you lived a perfect life, and I believe you rose from the dead. So when he was on that cross, he paid for all of our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated death. So Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because one day your heart will stop beating. The statistics on that are pretty outstandingly correct and amazing. It's 100%. One day your heart's going to stop beating, and you will die. Or the inner person that you truly are will leave this shell. That's what's going to happen. Okay? That's the first death. Everybody's going through that. All right? But if you have not accepted Christ, there's something way worse than that first death. It's that second death. And that's what Jesus addresses here, because this is for the believer. He says, do you believe this? Because if you've accepted Christ, you only die once. Can I get a witness? Or it's like this. If you're born twice, you only die once. Born from your mommy, born of the Spirit, giving your life to Jesus. But if you only were born once, you die twice. And you have that second death. And this is what he addresses. Though he die, yet shall he live. Now listen to this. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the blessing that we have. If you want to be a Christian today, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you need to do it right now. Tomorrow is not promised to you. I want you to say this prayer if you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Like I said, you don't have to understand every single bit of it. You just take Jesus at his word and say, I want this gift. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I believe your son Jesus lived a perfect life and paid for my sins on that cross. I believe he rose from the dead, defeating death. I ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And I will serve you for all my days. In Jesus' name, amen.